John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Yeah, there we go. All right. Thank you. If you were to open your YouTube app and pass it to your neighbor right now, what would come up on the home screen? Go ahead. No, just, you don't have to do that. I'm going to spare you the awkwardness of that. Let me go first. If you compared my feed with Julia's, this is what you would see. You'd assume we might inhabit two different worlds. Here's a screenshot from yesterday morning, okay? Mine, cycling, congressional hearing news, keyboard playing technique, and satire. And apparently these are the things I need to be looking at. Julia's, yoga, pottery, movies, and worship. Different rhythms and interests, same house, same Wi-Fi, pretty much the same life, almost, but it doesn't reveal what we laugh about, what we argue about, what we agree on, quietly carry. It shows us what it thinks that we want, based on what we've searched for, based on what we scrolled past and lingered on just a little slower than others. And over time, what we watch begins to watch us back. What we give our attention to quietly shapes who we are becoming. And even more curious, you can follow someone online for years. You can be their most faithful follower. You can quote them. You can repost them. You can feel familiar with them and never once have been in their presence. You can see their content. You might know what they're going to post. You can recognize their face without really belonging in their life. In the Beholding the Beholder sermon series that we've been walking through, we've been tracing this thread about seeing that Rich has already mentioned in the opening. Hagar, we started with, names God as the God who sees me. Moses' life changes when he turns aside to see this burning bush. Isaiah beholds God's holiness in the temple, and that sends him outward into the world. And last week we looked at Mary, and she sings this world-changing, dangerous song because she recognizes how God has seen her in her lowly estate. All through these stories, we see that God sees, people turn aside, and beholding changes us. Now, John's gospel takes that thread one step further. What happens when the God who sees becomes visible? What happens when the one who spoke to the burning bush is now standing in front of you? What happens when the Lord who is enthroned in smoke and in a temple is now looking at you, asking you this question, what do you want? In John, the seeing is never a neutral action. Seeing of God reorders you. It reorders the world. Following Jesus, also known as discipleship, doesn't begin with accumulating information about Jesus. It begins when we behold him, and in that beholding, it begins to reshape who we think we are. If you need a compass for where we're going to go today, here's three words: behold, belong, and be named. Behold, belong, and be named. This story begins with curiosity. John the Baptist sees Jesus passing by, and he says, look in the NIV, or behold in other translations. That word matters. In the Greek, it is idu. It's look, see, pay attention, behold. But in John's gospel, seeing is never just a physical seeing. It's not just about eyesight. John is saturated with sight language, verbs that mean glance, gaze, perceive, see, behold. They're repeated over and over. If you go through the gospel of John, you can't help but notice it. We have seen his glory, as we heard today. Come and you will see. No one has ever seen God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. For John, seeing is a theological statement. It's relational. It's transformative. And to see is not merely to register information. It is to recognize the revelation of God. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold, the Son of God, he's not offering a commentary. He's redirecting his disciples' attention. You've been following me. He's saying, don't follow me. Don't look at me anymore. Look over there. Shift your focus. The entire gospel begins with that movement, away from self, away from the things that you thought were important, and towards Christ. Two of John's disciples are following at a distance, or they end up following Jesus at a distance, and they're close enough to be kind of curious, to keep their curiosity piqued, but not close enough to be changed quite yet. Jesus turns and says the very first recorded words of Jesus in this gospel. He says what? What do you want? That question cuts deeper than it sounds. It's not information that Jesus doesn't know about them. What are you actually seeking in life? What is it that you want? What is it the depths of your souls that you're longing for? They're not quite ready to answer that, to Jesus at least. Instead, they ask, Rabbi, where are you staying? They are interested, but they're not quite ready to expose their full self. They want location before confession. And Jesus' answer is not, here's the GMAPS location coordinates. Just punch this into your app and you'll get there. He says, what? Come and you will see. Not come and I'll explain to you. Not come and find yourself. Just come and you will see. In John's world, sight comes through proximity. They go with him. John tells us that it's 4 p.m. So it means that they've spent the entire day with Jesus. Proximity. Seeing. Discipleship in John does not begin with certainty. They haven't got it all figured out. It begins with presence. You can't download this. You can't order Jesus into your life on your terms, customized to your preferences. You go where he is, and you stay there, and you behold him. Behold. The story doesn't remain there at just private curiosity, private seeing. I just want to sit there and look at Jesus. The moment someone encounters Jesus, that circle begins to widen. You begin to belong. John tells us that one of those two disciples is named Andrew. And after spending the day with Jesus, what is the first thing that he goes to do? Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. The first thing. Notice that carefully. He brought him. See, discipleship in John is never a solitary endeavor. It spreads relationally. It moves through attachment to Jesus and to others. And the next day, we're told, Jesus finds Philip, and he says, "Follow me." And what does Philip do? 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about the one whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see." No one in this chapter comes to Jesus alone and remains alone. They are brought by others, and they bring others. They stay together. They follow together. Before Jesus renames anyone, before they understand what is going on, before they've put together a theology, Jesus gathers them and they follow. Belonging precedes becoming. Belonging precedes becoming. It's very easy to read this chapter as a sequence of individual spiritual encounters. But John is showing us the formation of a new community. The verbs matter. Follow, come, stay, see, bring. And that word stay or remain, it's meno in the Greek, not Mennonite. It's not the word. It's meno. And it will become one of the most important words in this gospel. It's the word that is translated abide in me. It's the same word as remain in my love. Abide, remain, stay. But here at the beginning, John is introducing this word. It's very simple. Just stay with me. Stay with Jesus. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have it all figured out. Stay with Jesus together with others. Discipleship is not a private spiritual hobby. It is an attachment to a person. And it's attachment to a people who are gathered around this person. You behold Jesus in community. You remain in community. You follow in community. The more we remain together with other Jesus followers, the more we can behold God. So which raises a necessary question for us. Who are you beholding Jesus together with? Who in your actual week, in your texting, in your messages, in your calendar, in your conversations, who helps you stay near Jesus? Who asks you gently, maybe more persistently than you actually really want to hear, what do you want? What do you really want? Who reminds you to turn your attention back to Christ? When your algorithm, when your habits, when your fears, and when your ambitions, they're all shaping you in a different direction. who helps you pay attention to Jesus? In John 1, no one sustains discipleship alone. Andrew brings Simon. Philip brings Nathaniel. Individual curiosity becomes a community of people attached to Jesus. And in that space of belonging together, before identity is clarified, before theology is fully formed for them, they simply remain together with Jesus. That's not incidental. It's formative. We often think transformation begins when we understand enough, when we think it through, and but in this text, the transformation begins when we attach ourselves to Jesus and to others who are attaching themselves to him. Before Jesus renames Peter, rock, before Nathanael declares, "You are Son of God," they are simply following, staying close, simply belonging. And it's in that shared proximity that the next movement unfolds. And maybe this is a step that some of us need to take. Maybe it's who is helping you pay attention to Jesus. Maybe that's being part of a small group and committing to the small group for 6 weeks and saying, "I'm not going to make any excuses for these next 6 weeks, barring sickness and death, I'm going to be there." Maybe it's meeting weekly with another Jesus follower and saying, "Can we pray together? Can we walk together? Can we read some scripture together? Help me pay attention to Jesus together." Because once you belong, once you're brought near, once you remain in his presence, Jesus begins to speak. Once they belong, once they have followed, once they have stayed a little bit, Jesus begins to speak something new. Andrew brings his brother Simon, and John tells something striking. Jesus, we're told, looked at him. That's the first thing that happens. He fixes his gaze on Simon, and then he says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock. That's not a compliment. It's not a personality assessment. It is a declaration of being. Simon, we know, if you read the scriptures further, Simon is not that stable. He's not really that rock-like. He will misunderstand Jesus. He will rebuke Jesus, turn on him, and deny Jesus. Even after Jesus tells him, "You're going to do these things." "No, my master, I will never do those things." He is far from being stable and reliable. But Jesus doesn't name him according to his past performance. Jesus doesn't name him according to his current characteristics. He beholds Simon. "I see you, Simon." And he sees him as he truly is. He names him according to his future calling. Before Peter proves anything, before Peter earns anything, before Peter gets Jesus completely, before he fails spectacularly, Jesus speaks a truer identity over Peter. And church history tells us that Peter eventually gets it. He becomes the first pope of the church. The Roman Catholic Church exists because of Peter. That's why it's called St. Peter's Cathedral. You know, names matter more than we realize. Now, kids, do any of you guys have nicknames? Do you know people with nicknames? Do you guys have nicknames? Yeah? I had a nickname growing up. It was Chunky. Now, I wasn't physically chunky, but it was a play on my last name, Chung. A few of my friends, it followed me everywhere. A few of my friends still called me Chunky. It was familiar, it was affectionate, it was easy. It described how people saw me at the time. I also have a Chinese name. It's Cheng Ga On. Cheng is my Chinese name, like my last name. And then Ga On means household or family of peace. That name was given to me by my dad. It wasn't describing who I was at the time. It was speaking towards perhaps what I might become. carried hope and direction and calling. I'm not saying I'm doing it perfectly, but it's something that I have learned to live into. Seeing kids, friends, names matter. Names do more than just label you. They can shape who we are and how we are seen and how we see ourselves. I want you to think about some of the names that you hear the most from others. Names that maybe you hear playing in your head. For some of us, we're living under names given casually, just like Chunky. Some of us are living under names given critically by our parents or by our friends. Some of us under names that we've given ourselves, shaped by performance or ambition or fear and shame. Some of us have never considered that Jesus might be speaking a different name over us. In John 1, Jesus doesn't wait for Simon to become a rock before calling him rock. He names him so that he might grow into it with the Spirit's help. And then that story widens. Philip brings Nathanael, and Nathanael is a skeptical one. He's like, okay, you sure about this? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Really? Really, Philip? He's honest. He's cautious. He's unconvinced. But Philip doesn't argue. He simply says, what? Come and see. Doesn't explain. He doesn't rationalize. Just come. Come and see Jesus. Nathanael isn't shamed for his doubt. He's invited into proximity and presence with Jesus, together with others. And as Nathanael approaches, Jesus is the first to speak. What does he say? He says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I want you to lean in just a little bit and stay with me, because there's so much packed in this sentence that we might not see at first glance. See, that word deceit, it carries history. In Greek, it can be translated as deceit or trickery or cunning. That word echoes the character in the Hebrew scriptures named Jacob. His name literally means the deceiver, the heel grabber, the one who is scheming for blessing from his older brother. And he flees into the wilderness because his older brother is mad at him for tricking him. The deceiver, Jacob, we know, if we're familiar with the story, is later renamed what? Israel. And that new name becomes the nation of Israel, because Israel, or Jacob's 12 sons, become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was in that wilderness, as he's fleeing from his brother, that Jacob falls asleep and dreams a dream. And he dreams what? A ladder stretching from heaven to earth. And he sees what? Angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And when he wakes from that dream, he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And so he names that place Bethel, which means house of God, dwelling place of God, the meeting point between heaven and earth. So when Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, he is reaching all the way back to the origin story of Israel itself. To his immediate hearers who are familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus was saying, in effect, here in Nathanael is Israel as Israel was meant to be. Not Israel grasping, not scheming, not manipulating others, not hustling for God's blessing, not curating an image to project strength, simply known Nathanael, a true Israelite. Nathanael's name actually means gift of God. And Nathanael is surprised by this response. And what does he say? How do you know me? And Jesus answers, before Philip called you, before Philip invited you to come and see, before you came to evaluate whether his claims were true, I already saw you beneath the fig tree. Now, we're not told what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. Was he praying? Was he resting? Was he taking a nap? Whatever it was unknown to anyone else. even John, who's narrating this. But it wasn't unknown to Jesus. Jesus says, I saw you there under the fig tree. Maybe that's a word that some of us need to hear from Jesus today. You're just living your life under your fig tree, under your whatever is going on. You have your doubts. You have your questions. Jesus simply says to you, I see you. I have always seen you. Peter is named according to who he will become. Nathanael is seen according to who he truly is, even before he realizes it himself. And in both cases, identity is spoken by Jesus, not constructed by the disciple. Identity is spoken by Jesus, not constructed by the disciple. So like Jacob, Peter and Nathanael, beholding God, beholding the one who beholds them results in an identity shift, a value reordering. Seeing Jesus is meant to do the same for us. Jesus sees all of us. Jesus sees the parts we highlight before others, but he also sees the parts that we hide or try to hide. And he sees all of that more deeply than we do. And his seeing doesn't erase the truth. His seeing doesn't devalue what you have experienced, but he comes to see and to redeem and to reorient all of it. He sees it all with kindness and with grace and with love, and he sees a newer and truer identity than we can. When we attach ourselves to Jesus, this is what happens. We cannot see Jesus for who he is without allowing him to see us for who we are and who we can become. Following Jesus isn't attaching him to our lives. It's attaching our lives to him. And that starts with beholding him as he is, belonging to him, and being named by him. As we reach the final verses of this text, we find that Jesus takes it one step further in verse 51. He then adds, very truly I tell you, in this case, he's actually, the you is plural, shifts from Nathanael to all of the people listening to him, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Where is that language coming from? Jacob saw angels moving on a ladder, moving between heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying, you're going to see them on me. He's not pointing to a location. He's not pointing to a Bethel. He's not pointing to a temple. He is identifying himself as the location. I am Bethel. I am the meeting point. Heaven, I am the living temple. Heaven does not need a staircase anymore. It has come down and is standing in front of you. And then the prologue comes rushing back in verse 14. The Word became flesh, and we have seen his, and dwelt among us, remained with us, stayed with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who has came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The God who met Jacob in a dream, the God who filled a tent with glory with Moses, the one who hid behind a curtain and a cloud with Isaiah, now stands in front of fishermen and skeptics and speaks their names to them. Discipleship is not climbing toward heaven. It is recognizing that heaven has come down, come near, and standing in front of you. Will you see him for who he was? And allow him to tell you who you are. The question is not whether you can define yourself sufficiently. The question is whether you will let Jesus define you. Behold, belong, be named. Behold, belong, be named. Before we conclude, I want to give you a moment to just respond quietly. If you like, you can close your eyes in a few moments. Oh, you can close your eyes if that helps you. Jesus' first words recorded in this gospel were, "What do you want?" And his first act towards Simon was to look at him. So just take a breath. Picture, behold Jesus beholding you in love. Asking those words. What do you want? What do you want, Andrew? And as you sit there in the presence of Jesus, hear the question of what name are you living under right now? What voice has defined your life? Success? Failure? You're the strong one. You're the forgotten one. The voice of too much, too much, too much, or not enough, never enough. Now imagine Jesus fixing his gaze on you, not with disappointment, not with distance, but with this steady kindness and grace, inviting you to come and see. What might he be speaking over you today? Stay there for a moment and remain with him. Friends, following Jesus doesn't begin with you defining him and understanding him. It begins with you allowing him to see you and define you. Behold, belong, be named. Lord Jesus, you see us fully and love us completely. Will you speak over us a fuller, truer version of the names of the ones that we've been carrying ourselves? Give us the courage to remain near you together with others. Shape our lives with your presence and your peace. It's in your strong and faithful name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.